If you will, please turn with me this morning to Hebrews chapter 4. We'll read verses 11 through 13. Our consideration will be verses 12 and 13. God's holy and inerrant word to us this morning. God's word certainly is a physician for the soul. If you read your quote from Thomas Brooks, God's word should be a delight for every believer. It brings trauma, it brings rest, but it brings them both for the good of our soul. Well, let us pray and then we'll hear God's word together. Holy and gracious Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here, of hearing your word, of looking into your truth. So we come before you, our holy God. Would you show us the mind of Christ that we might all the more delight in you? As you do surgery on our hearts this morning, Father, by your grace, would you renew us and strengthen us and make us whole in the saving one, Christ Jesus. Open our ears and our minds to receive your truth, to be hearers of the word, and therefore doers as well. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joint and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature has hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. It's a picture in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. After Christian has made his pilgrimage to the celestial city, Mr. Greatheart is leading Christiana, pilgrim or Christian's wife, and his four children towards the celestial city. And they come upon another pilgrim, another traveler, to which Mr. Greatheart asked, "And who are you?" "I am Valiant for the Truth," the man replies. The man who is standing there with blood upon his brow, blood upon his sword, is questioned by Mr. Greatheart as to his recent activities. It turns out that Valiant for the Truth had been assailed by three thieves, Inconsiderate, Wildhead, and Pragmatic. They had sought to turn him from the faith, to conquer him, but he had fought them with his sword. After the discussion between Mr. Greatheart and Valiant for the Truth, Greatheart asks if he may see Mr. Valiant for the Truth's sword, and he hands him his sword, still welding from the battle, and he looks at it and he says, "Oh, this is the right blade of Jerusalem." To which Mr. Valiant for the Truth says, "Yes, and it is never blunt. It is always sharp. It pierces flesh and bone, spirit and soul. It pierces all." The point that Bunyan is making here is that the Word is what sustains us in the trials of life. When the pragmatic, wild-headed, inconsiderate world around us seeks to steal away the joy of God, it is the Word of God, the sword of God, that will sustain us. That is what we are to go to work with in the day. What we are to go to school in throughout the week. It is what we are to live our lives by, the Word of God, because as the Word of God works in, it enables us to go forth. Here is the point I want us to draw to this morning, that as we live in a culture that would make light the Word of God, God's Word continually reminds us that to know the mind of God is found as we know the Word of God. Our culture exalts self-power, but God exalts His Word where we find His power. We make it in this God-denying world as we continually focus upon His God-enhancing and embracing Word. Why should I study the Bible? Why should I live my life according to the Word? Well, as Bible-believing Christians, most of us would say it is that which God has given us to show us truth. But it is also that which God gives us to do surgery in our own soul that we might be transformed. You see, here is the point of our author this morning, that God's Word is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts. It cuts with purpose to show us our hearts so that we might live in His Word, by His Word. The Word will often bring your heart's trauma, dear ones. But the Word, when it brings trauma to your heart, it is that it may issue rest for your soul. The Word of God is given us for our good, that we might delight all the more in our Lord. Now, I know I've gotten you used to two-point sermons, and so this morning I'm going to give you a four-point sermon. Four things I want you to see that our author states concerning the Word of God. The first thing is that the Word of God is essential. The Word of God is essential. Notice in the first part of verse 12 here, for the Word of God is living and active. The Word of God is essential. J.B. Phillips, when he was doing his transliteration, he decided that he would translate the Bible from the Greek in a paraphrase that he felt would be helpful for the high school students within his church. He was asked after he had finished that translation what it was like for him to translate the Word of God. He said it was electric. Translating the Word of God was like asking an electrician to rewire an entire house with the electricity still on. He said it shocked him, it jolted him, it taught him. Why? Because the Bible tells us that the Word of God is living and active. You see, Scripture, the Word that we have before us this morning, is not merely the dead book of history. The Word of God, according to the Spirit of God, is alive. It is at work. It is active. It is not merely old truths which we take to refashion in our own ways, which is what much of the church seems to want to do today. No, these are the timeless truths of the very mind of God given to us that we might delight in Him. God's Word is living and active. This is not a dead book. This is the Word of God. Yes, in it you will find yesterday's truth. You will find events and stories and propositions that came to God's people long ago, but they are timeless in their application because God has diagnosed the soul and He knows our need and He has provided for us the manufacturer's blueprint for life that we might have direction. You see, God's Word is essential. We need to be reminded that whenever we open this book, it never fires blanks. The full ammunition of God's truth comes to bear upon the soul as He speaks to us by His Spirit in His Word. Well, Wade, we agree to that. Well, then as your pastor, I ask you, is that demonstrated in your life? Are you so full and saturated with Scripture that it overflows out of you? Why? Because the Word of God is living. The Word of God is active. The idea here of the Word being active is in turn that it is effectual to achieve its intended goal. You see, the Word of God is alive, but the Word of God is active. It is to be at work within our lives. God means for His Word to take hold of your soul. He means for it to do its work and to have His pleasure done within your life. Martin Luther, after the Reformation, was one time asked about his great work and all that he had done to bring about the Reformation and the transformation that happened in Germany and was beginning to sweep widely in Europe, to which he said, "I did nothing. I did nothing at all." And then he discusses how he sat in the tavern with his friends. But his final exclamation was, "I did nothing. The Word did it all." Luther's understanding of what set ablaze the Reformation was coming back to the Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God is living and active. You see, it's God's intent this morning The one who wrote the book is about writing you. Not as in writing a letter, as in making right. God has a real agenda in His Word for each of us this morning. He brings us not just to hear pithy aphorisms or nice statements or things that will extol a nice view of God. No, He comes to do surgery in our hearts, to confront us. Why? Because He intends by His Word and His Spirit to make us right before Him in Christ. What I'm telling you is because God's Word is living and active, He has a real agenda for each of your lives here this morning. God is at work, and God uses His Word. So whether you're 5 years old or you're 105, God means for His Word to change you. We cannot take this Word for granted. Why? Because God's real agenda is the agenda of change, where our hearts are confirmed and conformed to His truth. That's why in your week, when you're struggling, let's say you get angry with your spouse or your family member, where do you need to go? Well, contend with the Word. There you will find the truth for your soul. Your anger does not bring about the righteousness that God desires. God's Word confronts our sin. Or maybe it's pride. Maybe you come to the point where you realize, there's a certain amount of glory I want for myself. I want others to see me and notice me and desire me. You want to be held for your glory. Maybe you need 2 Corinthians 3:18, that we're not to behold our glory, but we are a people who are beholding the glory of God. Our lives are not so much about our pride, our glory, but His glory. Maybe you're jealous. You look at certain people in the workplace or certain people in the church and you wonder, why don't I have the gifts that they have? You know, I might be able to do this or that. I might have what I want if I could just be like them. It's easy to get jealous of others, even to look down on them because they have something you don't. And what does God remind us in His Word? 1 Corinthians 12. We are all part of a body. Now, I can't say to the foot, I don't need you. We need one another. But where are you going with this? You need to realize that you need a consistent intake of God's Word. Why? Because it's living and active. And left to our own, our hearts easily become depleted of truths that are vital to communion with Christ. Therefore, we need to embrace, not only embrace, but consistently seek the truths of the Word of God. Because God has a real agenda for your life. Take up His Word. You see, God's Word is living and active. But notice in our text, not only is God's Word living and active, verse 12, it is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joint and of marrow. That is, God's Word is exact. God's Word is exact. I don't hear it much anymore, but I can remember the first church I served in. Every once in a while, there was a statement. Someone would come up to me and say, Wade, this week I'm going under the knife. Well, I knew what that meant. Just the way they said it was painful. But I knew that that pain was to bring a better intent, right? They were going to have surgery. It may not be what they were looking forward to doing, but there was a hope the other side of that surgery. That whatever the knife brought, that in the end it would bring healing. Well, in a real sense, that's what God's showing us in His Word, is that we as believers must go under the knife. We are to be a people who are cut by the Word, that we might be healed by the Word. The word here for a two-edged sword, it is the metaphor that the author is using because in the ancient time, a double-edged sword was the sharpest instrument known to man. That's a little harder for us to understand. We have double-edged swords. We have lasers for surgery. We have laparoscopy. But the point here that is being drawn out is that this double-edged sword cuts bone and marrow. It cuts spirit and flesh. That's not speaking to the tripartite nature of man. No, what is God saying here? God is saying God's Word is able to cut that which is uncuttable. It is able to reach to the depth. Why? Because God does surgery on us. Corrective nature of the word is to do surgery upon us so that we might be under the scalpel of our Lord, so that He might bring good into our lives as we heed His word. You see, God's word cuts to heal. Why? Because we struggle with spiritual cancer, the cancer of sin, the cancer of unbelief. God cuts away by His word when He conforms us to His truth. In the Christian life, you must embrace the blade. In the Christian life, you must embrace God's word. Why? For it is our truth for living. This is a sermon as evangelicals that we should be drawn to. And yet, what I find for many of us is that it's hard for us to be systematic and consistent with the word, isn't it? You know, I could ask for a show of hands. How many of y'all hope to get up at 6 a.m. in the morning and read your Bible? Oh, okay, hold on. I won't put you all on the spot. Now, if we come back next week and I give you that charge for all week long, get up at 6, we're going to do it together. How many of us would come back and say, I succeeded every morning at 6 a.m. to read the Word? You know, it's a challenge for us, isn't it? You know, it's easier to read Grisham. It's easier to read a good novel. Why? Because that novel's not doing surgery on it. You can take it lightly and embrace it and read at your ease. But God's Word, when you take it up, it is to do surgery upon you. It is to explode sin in your life. It is to confront you, confirm you, exhort you, encourage you. And therefore, it will be work. You need a strategic plan for the study of God's Word. And that's not me trying to make you a legalist. That's me saying there is a certain flow. If you want your car to run, you take it to the gas station. For when it runs out of gas, when it's out of fuel, it stops running. Christian life, in one sense, needs that same reminder. We need the fuel of the Word to fill us for the fight that is before us in the Christian life. What I want you to see is that God has called us. It doesn't matter to me how you do that or even what time of the day you do that. But let me charge you. Consider God's Word closely. Be strategic. You know, the first thing I want you to do when you go home, okay, you can have lunch. But sometime this afternoon, what I'd like you to do is sit down with your schedule and just look at if you were going to mark out 15 minutes, 30 minutes, 40 minutes in a day where you were going to spend time with God and His Word, when would that be? Put it on your schedule as an appointment, for if you don't, it will not occur regularly. What is it that I am saying? That God's Word is so important to our lives that we need to schedule it. Whether you use Table Talk or Morning and Evening by Spurgeon or you read through the Bible in the year, the method is not my concern this morning. The intake is my concern. Let us truly be a people of the Word. Because when we get into the Word gets into us. And there is where God leads us by His Word. The Word is exact. It cuts. Why? Because God intends to cut away the cancerous struggles of sin and unbelief in our lives so that we might truly rest in Him and in His Word. You see, the Word brings trauma, doesn't it? That can be painful. Surgery is painful. And then after surgery, what do? You rest. Sometimes for a lot of days. And that is God's intent in His Word. To cut that we may rest in the Savior. You see, the Word is essential. It is living and active, so we need it. The Word is exact. God is this great physician who, with the precision of His scalpel, does precise surgery. But thirdly, I want you to see this morning that God's Word is effective. God's Word is effective. I want you to see that. Notice here, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, of joint and of marrow, and discerning, your translation may say there, and judging the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God's word is effective. Why? Because he always judges rightly and precisely the intentions and the thoughts of our hearts. I'm not sure how much you follow the wider perspectives of the church, but recently the World Council of Churches had their big meeting in Brazil. The World Council of Churches is on the left end of the church. It is generally trying to advocate a very modern agenda. But even knowing that, as I read some of the take this year, I was stunned. Desmond Tutu, you know who Desmond Tutu is? Primate and Archbishop of the African Church and Anglican minister. You know what he said in his address to the whole World Council of Churches? God is not a Christian. Is that stunning for you? God is not a Christian. I've been criticized for that, but we need a church where we see that all are God's children, Muslim, Hindu, atheist. If you would just sit down with the Dalai Lama, you would find out that he is a holy man. How do we respond? By someone who is proclaiming to be within the church, speaks that way about the church. Where do we go? Well, you know, it comes down to this. Whose word do we take? Do we take Desmond Tutu? Even amidst the life that he has lived, or do we take God's word? Do we measure God's word by Desmond Tutu, or do we measure Desmond Tutu's words by God's word? So there becomes the issue. There are many in the modern church who seem to be saying, with issues like homosexuality or various areas of ministry, that what we need to do, yes, God spoke truth in that day, but what we need to do is go beyond the Bible. What we need to do is go on to a new day. We'll go beyond the Bible. And you know what God says? No. Go into the Bible. It's not the world that is to change the Word. It's the Word that is to change the world. And God is at work. And the Word is discerning. The Word is judging the heart. Why? Because the heart is judged against the true standard. That is the Word of God. We need to be reminded that we have a high standard, a high calling, a true Word that God has given us to live by. That word for discerning or judging there in your text, that it judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That is the word from which we get our English word critic. It is the idea not of condemning judgment, but of assessing judgment. God's word, when you get into it, when you read God's word, what the text is telling you, when you read God's word is reading you. It is to help you discern. It analyzes, it criticizes, it approves, it disapproves of all you think, imagine, feel, and do. We need God's Word to enliven the Spirit, to cut away the cancer of sin, to draw us near. We need to see that God's Word is actually the MRI for the soul. It shows us the contrast within. It shows us what is inside, and it shows us the truth and the error that exists there. It is the MRI of the soul to show us how health may be achieved as we rest in Christ. You see, it can be said of this book that God's Word shows you who you are on the inside. When you read it, it is reading you. So that the application here is that you need to understand when you go into the Word, you're going into God's Word. You're going into a Word that is to find you out. This truly is the book that finds me out. And so our attitude, our attention to the Word is this. When we go to the Word, we go there to find God, and we go there to find truth about us. When you go to the Word, how do you go? I don't want you to go just to check a list. You know, Wade said, I've got to get up at 6 every morning. Nah, you missed that. It's not quite right. I don't care. I don't get up at 6 every morning, so I'm not going to give you a command I won't follow. But I am saying get in the Word so that you can live the Word. But as you get in the Word, don't make the Word just a checklist. I've read certain words and now I'm okay for the day. No, really what I want you to do is get into the Word and say, God, diagnose me. Do surgery on my heart. Send me forth in this day, strengthened because I've been with you in your Word. You see, this is what the Word does. The Word shows us God. And the Word shows us ourselves in relationship to God. And so we need to be a receptive people, that we might see ourselves as God sees us, that we might delight in Him. You see, it is an effective Word where God does surgery on the heart, where He sees the heart and He shows us the heart, that we might delight in Him. But fourthly, not only is God's Word essential, exact, and effective, God's Word for our lives is exposing. Notice here verse 13, there really is a change in the text. Verse 12 is about what the Word is. And verse 13 is about the nature and authority of the God who has given the Word. Notice here in verse 13, and no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eye of Him to whom we must give account. Everyone in this room has business to do with God. We all have a reckoning with God. Why? Because we must all give account. And how do we stand before God? We stand before God naked and exposed. John Duncan was over a century ago. He was a renowned and famous professor at the New College in Edinburgh. He was raised in a Presbyterian home but forsook the faith. He became an atheist. And while he was in college at Aberdeen, he realized that there must really be a God, and so he became a theist. After becoming a theist and taking up the Word of God, it began to work upon him. And so he became a Christian, became a Hebrew scholar, was maybe the most noted Hebrew scholar in his day. And when he would teach his class, he would come before his students and he would say, men, your people as pastors, as they look at your life, they need men of holiness. And so I instruct all of you to take up A Treatise on Indwelling Sin by John Owen. It's an exposition of the Scripture on sin that will cut to the heart. You need to take it up. You need to take up His Word. You need to study. But as you do that, men, prepare for the knife. Why? Because when you get in God's Word, it exposes you. You are laid bare. And where do we go? Well, the only place we can go is exactly where the text takes us next week. It takes us to our high priest, Christ Jesus. When we see our sin, we are drawn to see the sinless one, Christ Jesus. And it's only there that we find hope when we are exposed. But you see, every man is laid bare before God. As a matter of fact, that phrase there, naked and exposed, is an interesting one. It's a very graphic one in the Greek. Used here in the Bible and other places in classic Greek language, it was a word that spoke of a wrestler who had someone in an unbreakable hold. The person could not get away from that hold. It was used to speak of the neck as it was laid bare for the axe of the executioner so that all could see. It was a word that was used of a hunter when he splayed or when he skinned his the animals that he had killed. Very graphic word. That's saying that we are laid bare before God. And so where is our hope? Well, we'll look at it more next week. But if you are uncovered before God, your only hope is the cover of Christ's righteousness. Why? Because no man can stand God. Let me ask you a question. Would you sell your soul for $450 million? Would you sell your soul to the devil for $450 million? Would you do your best to lead 45 million people astray from the truth for $450 million? Well, the pastor's going to be judgmental for a second. It's exactly what's happened with Dan Brown and the Da Vinci Code, right? Now, what studies have said is that it's probably affecting and changing the belief of about 5% of the people who read it. But, you know, 45 million people have read the Da Vinci Code. That's 1 in 5 if you're counting for America, by the way. 1 in 5 people. But what's his basic premise? His basic premise is that Jesus never claimed to be God and Jesus was not God, and that the Scripture, the Word of God that you have, is not really the Word of God. It is corrupted. Now that, my friends, is blasphemy. Whatever you do, if you see the film, I've seen the film already. There's some shocking signs and scenes in it. You might, if you want to take it up as an apologetic, because the world around you is seeing it and you need to be able to answer, whether you see it or whether you read it or not, you need to be able to answer the claims of Christ that He was God and that His Word is true. You ought to take it up at least to understand that, because the world around us is questioning, is Jesus truly God? Is God's Word really true? The history of the church, the truths of Scripture, the Word of God would assert this, that all who walk against that, their neck is laid bare before the judgment of God. You see, what we need to affirm, what we need to give our lives to, and what we need to draw others to, is this truth, that no one can spin God. You may spin the world. You know, we as Americans notoriously have short minds, right? We have short memory spans, and so we've come into a world where politicians are always spinning us, right? Even if they all voted for it 3 years ago, none of them are for it now, and it's somebody else's fault, right? You can spin the world, you can spin us, but you can't spin God. God knows the truth. God gives you the truth. God calls you to embrace the truth and live by the truth, because His judgment only comes in truth. Find yourself resting in Christ this morning, and you will find yourself loving His Word. You see, what I want you to draw to this morning is that the life of the believer is to be Christ-exalting, cross-centered, in a Word-saturated quest. Jonathan Edwards, who was probably the brightest mind and the finest theologian ever to live this side of the Atlantic, said this in his resolutions. He wrote 70 resolutions for his life. He wrote number 28, resolved to study the Scriptures so steadily, constantly, and frequently, so that I may find and plainly perceive myself to grow in the knowledge of the same. Learn from the Master. Follow the Savior. Embrace the Word, that we might plainly see ourselves grow in and under it in the days to come. The Bible will always show you Christ, and Christ will always show you towards the glory of God. And he who is satisfied and desirous of the glory of God will always have life to live anew as we rest in Him. Pray with me. Father, we thank You that we have the truths of Your Word, that Your Word is by its very nature a revelation to us, that we may know You. Speak to our hearts the truths of the Gospel, that we might delight in Your Word, because we all the more desire to delight in You. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.